Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. Thank you for being here today. Would you please like, subscribe, and share this video with your friends? It is not too late. We're just starting this thing. If you share this now, who knows how far it can reach? It is because of you.
Preach it.
Miles and miles.
Oh, yeah. I can see for a month. So, thank you for joining us today. We have a great discussion about why we should trust the Bible, and two men here that
we trust it.
They trust it.
Yep.
I think they're going to convince you as well. So Grant, hit it. Yep. Send it.
Yep.
Yeah, that is right. We are talking about the Bible, the good word, the book.
I got one here.
B-I-B-L-E. And that's the book for Paul. And Mike sitting to my right.
Yo, welcome to Church 307. This is Paul Boffman. He's been with us multiple times before. He is the discipleship pastor here at New Life. And
good to be with you.
Yeah, we're talking about the Bible today. And a big question that the world has about our faith is why? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you say the things you say about God? And most of it comes down to our belief that the Bible is special. That it's not just some, I think a big clarification that has to be made is the Bible is not a book. The Bible is a right. library of books. The Bible is a compilation of books that God inspired to get to us the message that he wanted to get to us. And we can debate about which should these few books be in or should these few books be out. But the reality is of all the books we consider putting in the Bible don't change the big message of what God has to teach us. And so we're kind of going to look at the big picture Bible today and why we should trust it. And I've come up with five reasons that I want to go through about why I think we should trust the Bible. And these are not the go-to ones that you would normally hear, but we're going to give five reasons. But first, do you guys, you believe in the Bible?
I kind of do.
I do.
You're good there?
I'm good.
Has there ever been a time in your life where you felt like, I'm just not sure, I'm questioning it, or have you just been firm all the way through?
Paul?
I've been pretty firm. Yeah, I grew up in a family that the Bible was just, I mean, Dad didn't read it a lot at home. Mom did, but he did eventually. But it was just part of our life and going to church. And then I went to a Christian college, which they thumped the Bible pretty heavily there. Pretty hard. Yeah. It was a Reformed Presbyterian college, and they believed in it.
Yeah, they're rolling in.
And so I never found that place where we questioned it a lot.
Yeah.
It wasn't really me, but I was a youth pastor first, and hearing the teenagers' questions, that's where the chance was to have this conversation a little bit, was when the teenagers were asking the whys.
Mm. What about you, Rebel?
Yeah, right. Follow it or believe it?
Believe it. Yeah.
I think for a long time, I didn't apply it necessarily to me, but I don't know. But even like in college coming back, and starting on my Christian walk kind of at that point, I don't remember a time of maybe not knowing.
Yeah.
But like a doubt. I don't think I've ever felt like, man.
Yeah.
But then and the more I get into it, like you hear some people talk about like Genesis as more of a poem or parts of it.
Is it literal or not?
Is it literal? Is it not? And I still like, I always felt like I haven't done the research. I don't know.
Yeah.
I still think it's God-breathed. I still think it's...
Sure, I got lots of questions.
Yeah,
I mean,
but doubt, I don't have...
Right, that's a whole different story.
And this won't...
You're doubting your interpretation of it, not its viability.
Exactly right. And this, I don't know how much this applies, but I did... For some reason, I was reading Hebrews, and when the writer is... He's making a case for faith. At the beginning of whatever chapter, I almost say it's 11, but that part doesn't matter. He says, we have faith that God created the universe... And there was nothing, or that God created everything, and there was nothing before that. I'm thinking, even these people, you can want, and we're going to talk about evidence, we're going to talk about things, but like, even him, he's talking to a people saying, even the forefathers of this faith had the faith that God created or he is a creator.
Yep.
There was nothing, and then there was something.
Yeah.
So having faith, I think, in just believing the word, believing that.
Yep.
Yeah. Just interesting.
I think the only time in my life that I've had the thoughts about, like, critically thinking, is this really God's inspired word? And was right after we planted a church in Kansas City, hardcore flop, got really mad at God, quit going to church. And I decided I was going to start reading a lot of the atheists, the new atheists' books and the God delusion. And I started reading a lot of these books to try to come up with some doubt, to try to convince myself, because I was still at the time, I was convinced it was inspired. To convince myself it was not inspired, and I have never come even close. I think the arguments against Scripture are so incredibly weak, and the only argument that seems to hold people's faith up is, I just know there's not a God, so I can't believe that,
right.
So I have to come up with another answer. Sure. And I just have never gotten there. I think the atheistic arguments. Now, I did watch that Jordan Peterson interview where he interviews a Christian and a Muslim dude. And,
oh, interesting.
Both just brilliant people defending their faith. And it is a totally different conversation when you're thinking Bible versus no book, or when you're talking about this book versus this book.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Two very different conversations. And so I would say this conversation we'll have today is more the did God give us a book conversation more than did God give us this book or this book conversation? And we can dive into that conversation, but it's not really one in our culture we come up with very often. People aren't trying to decide between the Quran and the Bible.
Correct.
Because most of us just accept culturally what we're told to believe and don't ask many questions.
But this is true.
Yes. Okay, reason number one to believe in the Bible. Yes. You're going to be in Germany soon.
I'm going to say, you're getting ready.
Yep. God wrote it. And we don't mean like God literally, his hand came down from the sky and wrote the book. God inspired human authors to write down what they wrote, which is not that big of a leap in most of the Bible, because most of the Bible is just people writing down what they saw. It's right. A history, it's just writing down history. This is what oral tradition has told us, or this is what I witnessed with my own eyes, and they wrote it down. So it's not a big leap to say God needed to inspire these people. They were faithful to him and he wrote it. But there is parts of Scripture that need much more interaction from God, namely the prophecies, the prophetic books. And I think largely the reason why I believe in the Old Testament of the Bible is because it was so accurate in its predictions of the future over and over again.
Right.
I think when they just jump in and interrupt me anytime you have something to say. I think when we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, it changed everything. The arguments that atheists have, or anybody has, against the Bible just fell flat on their face when we are able to read the same Bible Jesus wrote, read.
Right. Yep.
When we have an ancient copy of, now this, we're talking about the Hebrew Scriptures. When we have an ancient copy of the Hebrew Scriptures that is as old as Jesus, that gives us tremendous confidence that they were around at that time, and he truly was the fulfillment of all these prophecies.
Yeah. So, I mean, you look in the Gospels, and any of those moments where it shows Jesus going into one of their churches of that time period, and they pull out the scripture of Isaiah, and he makes a statement, today this is fulfilled in me. So that's what you're talking about. That's one of those scriptures that he would have been reading.
Well, what about books or letters that did not make the canon?
Yeah.
The library.
Yeah.
If God inspired or wrote, why? I mean, maybe this is kind of broad, but like I have heard skepticism from, well, yeah, it's easy to have a book when you get to choose what you put in your book and not put in your book.
Yeah.
Well, a little bit ago, I mean, Mike was talking about how, you know, we're not going to have a debate here today of what should and shouldn't be in here, because guess what? They already did that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, it was back in the early 300s or so when the church was having the opportunity to have that conversation, they came up with a rule. The common rule to figure out what should go in and what shouldn't go in. And so a lot of those conversations have already been had. They had a great guideline for why they should and why they shouldn't go in there. So they already had those conversations. They've had that, you know, there's the Apocrypha that's, you know, in the Catholic Bible as well, that has the extra books that are like the intertestamental time period, those books. There's always been a little bit of debate to of should they be in the other, the Protestant Bible or not. And, you know.
Yeah, if you take the Septuagint, it becomes, we add some books to the Bible. However, it doesn't matter for us because the reality is, so when the councils came up with these rules, it had to be written by an eyewitness. They had to have firsthand information, all this other other stuff that that was required to get a book into the Bible. Mm-hmm. The books that we have passed incredible scrutiny.
Correct.
To be chosen. However, there were some other books that also passed that scrutiny that are not in our Bible. And should they be in there? I think that's very debatable, but that does not change whether or not God inspired the books we have.
Correct.
Okay. Even if we add some more to that list.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, God wrote it one. It just, that's what hit me. You know, we were talking about this yesterday, and you asked me about my feeling of the Bible. And for me, it goes all the way back to what I think about God. Because it starts with what I believe God, who God is, and is he almighty? Does he have the capability of doing what we're talking about? You know, we talk about in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glories of God, the skies show forth, you know, day after day. It says they don't speak, but yet their message goes out. It's the general revelation of God, that God created this world. And I'm a scientist. Originally, before I was a pastor, I was a scientist. I was a civil engineer. And so when I came out of civil engineering and started looking at pastoring, I had the question of, I need to understand this. There needs to be a systematic process for me to believe this. Mm-hmm. I had a simple faith about the Bible. But my very first class in seminary, Christian worldview, it opened up my mind to theological arguments, cosmological arguments, these understandings of who God can be. And then from that, once I got this handle about who God is and what he's capable of, then I started realizing, okay, not only does God reveal himself through general revelation, but he also wants to tell us a story.
Yep.
It's his story. It's the salvation story. And that's the specific revelation, because Psalm 19, after it talks about the general revelation of God, it goes into the specific and says, God's laws, God's decrees, God's guidelines, they'll change your life.
Yeah.
And that's the story.
So God is outside of Scripture. He is not Scripture. He is his general revelation, his specific revelation, all of it is a view, is a way for us to understand and see God. I think that so I was reading this morning about how in the early 1900s, the scales started to tip from scientists believing that the earth was, or the world is eternal, to believing that the world had a beginning. When they discovered the expansion of the universe, they started to say, oh, maybe the universe isn't eternal. Maybe it did have a beginning. And there's one famous atheist in that time that said, I'm not going to specifically quote him, but he said something like, this poses an entirely new challenge, and this is bad news for atheists if the earth has a beginning.
They have that a lot.
Yeah. So what if the earth has a beginning, what was the cause? What caused that beginning? So we go back before Scripture. We go back before the Bible, we go back before everything, and we say, there's got to be a cause. The foundation for my belief in Scripture is there's a God, and it all starts there.
Intelligent design.
Yeah.
It's so cool. And that's why, you know, I like some of Lee Strobel's books that came out in the 2000s, early 2000s, and because he was an atheist, and he kind of did what you did. He came out, tried to prove Christianity was wrong, that it didn't make sense. And then he became a Christian because all the evidence pointed. And then, so what's he do? He goes out and investigates, talks to scientists, talks to theologians, and he answers a lot of these hard questions that he had to have answered. And he created these books like Case for Creator, Case for Christ, Case for Faith.
Yeah.
So powerful.
So God's name, God's Hebrew name is Yahweh.
I was hoping you'd bring it up because on the notes it says, Yahweh equals he will be.
Yeah.
I've heard I am.
Yeah.
Or just that Yahweh is the it is his name. It's not just a name for a God. It is our God's name.
Yeah, so I am and he will be are similar definitions of the same word.
Okay.
Both of them are just trying to describe the eternality of God. He is not created. He is not... he is a force in and of himself.
Mm.
And so he will always be. He is...
Right, it's not like he will be. It's not like eventually he will
not in the future.
Saying he will be. There is no end.
Right. If there is a reality, there is God. He is. He exists. He is a being. And so that's the idea of Yahweh. Many people say when you pronounce Yahweh, we pronounce it incorrectly, that the correct way to say Yahweh is... And so it's more of a breath that I can't do correctly. But thank you. Appreciate that. Gosh.
Thanks, Grant.
And so even saying his name is breathing, that he is in all things. He is in every breath is the idea. And so when Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, what is Paul probably talking about? What scripture is Paul referencing? Because they don't have the Bible. They don't have the 66 books that we have. He's pointing toward the Hebrew Bible.
The specific revelation of God.
Yep. And yes. And so if we then believe that the Hebrew Bible is pointing forward to Jesus, then that changes a lot. Because if you've got a prophecy, then you would assume the revelation should be connected to that prophecy.
Right.
The Old Testament is the prophecy. The New Testament is the revelation of that prophecy, the events of that prophecy. Those two things put together make up our scripture, Old and New Testament.
Yeah, so a lot of what Paul's talking about is, at that time, it was the word-of-mouth scripture, the stories of Jesus that people were sharing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They weren't necessarily penned down and handed out to everybody, but it was the word that was being spoken from one Christian to the other, the Holy Spirit of God within each of us, presenting the gospel as it was shared from one to another. That's what scripture was.
Often when Jesus talks about that specific revelation of God, he uses the word gospel to represent the whole story.
The good news.
Mm. Similar to the way we use scripture or the Bible, he used gospel to just say, it's the story.
This is the story of...
This is all of it. This is the good news. Mm. John says, the word became flesh and made his home. This is...
I love it.
Contrary to our understanding of the word. He is either personifying the word, or the word is more than just something written on a piece of paper. The word became human, or flesh, and made his home among us. Why do we believe in scripture? Because it's the revelation of him.
Mm-hmm.
It's all him. Second reason I would say we should trust the Bible is it works. To me, that's like the evidence of the truth of Scripture that gets neglected the most. If you compare the health and prosperity and happiness of people who follow the Bible, who obey its commands, you will recognize that they are set apart, that it is special. Even if it's not God-inspired, it is special because it works. Which makes sense if we assume that the Creator wrote it, then it would be true. That it would be that if we would obey, if we'd act in accordance to our nature, then it would go well for us.
Yeah, I can't. You mentioned Jordan Peterson earlier,
mm-hmm.
and every interview I see with him, he's pulling wisdom from the Old and the New Testament, constantly. And he doesn't. I don't think I've heard him directly attribute it to God or that he believes, but it works.
Yeah.
A guy who is I think secular is saying the truths in this book are truer than true.
Yeah.
This is reality.
Yeah, and I've
told in a I mean they I guess
I've heard him talk about the Bible more in terms of a collection of all the truth and all the stories that are good. And so like why is the Bible the authority? Because it's the most obviously ancient and collective library of truth in history. And so he would not point to the Bible because it's God-inspired.
Right.
He would point to the Bible because it's the truest thing we have. it's the truest thing that's been preserved throughout history.
And I just love the testimony of watching the lives in front of me. You know, as a pastor for the last 20 years, 25 years, just watching the number of people that when they chose to intentionally start paying attention to what the Word says, whether it's because they're going to be reading regularly or whether they were actually going to say, I'm going to try this. I'm going to put it into action to watch how their lives got better.
Yeah.
You know, you make the statement regularly, Jesus makes our lives better and he makes us better at life. That's this good news, the simple commands of God. When we love God and we love our neighbor, our lives get better.
Yep.
And, you know, Jay in my one men's life group, he regularly says, I wish I would have started reading the Bible before I retired. Because my life is so much better now in the last couple of years because I started to understand what it says and I'm putting it more into practice.
Yep. It's like people who say, I know working out is a good idea. I know I should, but I don't want to.
Right.
I want my own way.
Oh, yeah. I wish Doritos made me ripped.
Oh, don't you?
Amazing.
Tasty cakes.
Oh, yeah.
So not always does knowing that it's true lead to better behavior. Mm. Like, we still screw up.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So, like, sure. Because the Bible says I should love my neighbor does not mean I'm always going to love my neighbor, but believing that it's God's word probably increases my chances of loving my neighbor.
And I imagine.
Yeah, hopefully.
Yeah, hopefully.
Yeah.
For sure.
Third reason why we should trust the Bible, scientific evidence. And this is the one that most people would say, wait, isn't the Bible just faith? I think most people, when they talk about the Bible, it's just like, do you believe it or not? That's the whole question. I'd say there's more scientific evidence in the Bible than in any other collection of writings ever. I mean, nothing else comes close. You look at how many copies of it we have. Scientific evidence. So I've really lately taken an interest in archaeology. Titus Kennedy is somebody I look up and read his writings because he talks about how one area of science is archaeology and about how it just keeps proving the Bible true. Like, relentlessly, archaeology proves the Bible. And because archaeology has expanded so much in our lifetimes, I mean, no time in history was there as much archaeology being done, mostly because the time of peace that we're experiencing right now, we have uncomparable peace when you look at history and prosperity, and there's just the ability to do archaeology now that we were never able to do before, and because of it, the archaeological discoveries have just been, in our lifetime, have been like nothing else in history.
I think it's just the interest of it as well. I mean, the more you find something, I want to look more.
Right.
And so, and that's the thing, you know, you keep finding these little pieces of the puzzle, we got to keep looking for more. Yep. And so that's part of what they're doing. I love the archaeology. My professor in seminary was one of the ones in, I forget, maybe it was Ephesus that he was helping to dig in. Just some of the cool things that he brought back to the seminary to be able to show and to help us better understand. It was so cool. It brings it to life.
Yeah. I just think, how hard would it have been to be an archaeologist before the world was globalized?
Yeah.
Like, if you wanted to leave England and go to Egypt, it wasn't like you could just hop on a plane. It was like you got to schedule
all these peace treaties and everything. Mm-hmm. You've
done a little bit. Yeah. I mean, just the footwork to get there. And then when you get there, like, well, now we got to somehow store all these.
We just have COVID now. And,
Right.
It's crazy.
So they say.
Right.
I think you're exactly right. And I've looked back at atheists, like what atheists used to say, and there was all kinds of arguments against the Bible saying, well, this civilization doesn't exist. The Bible's just making this place up. And then archaeology discovers that town. Or, well, this place is not really there. It's actually over here. And they discover it. Well, it's because they moved it. So archaeology just keeps proving the Bible. And there's never been a single archaeological discovery that has disproved anything in the Bible.
Yeah, I've heard a lot of arguments, I think, from maybe less so now, but where they would say the Christians are just so behind the times, or they were at some point.
Yeah.
And I don't want to jump your point too much, but like a lot of these, like, the earth floats in space, wash your hands, the earth is round. Like, these Christians, people who believe in Yahweh, are not behind the times. They are not backwards.
Yep.
The texts that we believe are God wrote by God have I mean,
anytime science disagrees with the Bible, you say, just wait. Science will catch up.
Right.
Because, yeah, I've got a list of 10 here, things that scientific claims that the Bible makes that for centuries are false scientifically. Like, science says something opposed to the Bible. We assume the Bible is not accurate because science disagrees with them. The earth floats in space. Wash your hands. Information in the blood. The earth is round. There are currents.
Wait, it is?
Yep. Well, oh. Well, depends.
There's power in the blood.
There you go.
Yeah.
Light and radio waves. First law of thermodynamics. Ideal ship dimensions. That one's kind of cool. I don't know if...
Is that from Noah?
Yeah, apparently. Yeah. I don't remember where
so
I got
we
this.
We copy, the Navy copy, they go back to the old Genesis, and
that's what they do. Like,
go for wood.
Copy these exactly. Go for wood.
They make exactly. It out of go for wood.
Have you ever seen a picture of the Titanic? And how, I mean, they talked about it like this biggest boat ever up next to a modern day
it's tiny,
cruise
right?
ship. It's like teeny tiny. I want to see, I want them to do the same thing with the Ark. Like, the Ark was this giant boat.
Someone has had to have done that.
Yeah.
3D rendering, 3D model, I think.
Quarantining. Put the lepers outside.
Oh, hold on a second.
Well,
it wasn't governmental, it was religious.
Dinosaurs. I don't know. Was there ever a time when people denied dinosaurs? I don't know about that one.
Well, I don't think they denied it. They're just trying to figure out how does it fit in the biblical story.
Yeah. That's why I think Christians more so is we're not saying they didn't exist, we just don't know when. And how they existed.
Yeah. So I think that in terms of scientific evidence, things like, well, we believe in the Big Bang, so therefore God was wrong. Number one, you can easily say, okay, if the Big Bang is real, God created the Big Bang. That is not that is not opposed to creation. Number two, we do have to recognize when we're talking about scientific evidence, we believe in unscientific realities. We believe in miraculous. We believe in the supernatural.
Which even atheists believe in miracles.
Yes.
Or miraculous things that chance.
Yes.
Or whatever. Okay. Anyway.
Yeah, so we do have to say science can't explain everything.
Sure.
But science is not opposed to Scripture. God created science, therefore, he is consistent with it.
He really is. And, like, you know, again, I was a scientist before, and so for me, I'm regularly looking at scientific evidence. When Strobel came out with his case for a creator, man, I love that. I read it with a physics guy that was coming to my church at the time. He was not a Christian, and he had a lot of doubts. Mm. And we dug into that book, and he came out of it a Christian because of the scientific evidence that shows that God's there.
That's awesome. Yeah, one thing I feel like partly maybe through my Christian walk, too, was like, because Billy asked me this, like, do you think someone could be a Christian if they don't believe the earth was created in 7 days? And at that time in my life, I was like, I don't know. Whatever. But now it's like, I don't really actually care whether you believe it was 7 days or whether it was millions or billions.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't know why we have to die on the hill of maybe it's because then you're assuming that someone doesn't break down scripture correctly or they don't have the correct faith or something. But like, if you still believe that God created everything or was a creator, he's a creator God.
Yeah.
Who cares?
Back when we used
Who cares
to name
about the timetable?
Back when we used to name churches Bible, like a church down the street from me was Olathe Bible Church, and we used to name churches after the Bible. For a while there, it was like the Bible became our God, and it was held to such a high standard. I mean, we believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. I'm not saying anything about that, but I'm just saying rather than worshiping the author of the Bible, it felt many times when I was growing up like we were worshiping the Bible itself. And I think when you do that, then anybody who doubts your interpretation of the Bible or anybody who says anything negative about what translation you're using, then all of a sudden you become so defensive. This is my God. You got to be careful. When in reality, we think it stands on its by itself. Like, I don't got to prop it up. It's good. Fourth reason that we can trust the Bible, the authors themselves can be trusted. I think skeptics of the Bible use this contradictory argument where they talk about how crazy the disciples were for believing that Jesus rose from the dead and how they were actually just mistaken. Few people would say the disciples were lying because people don't die for a lie. What they say is, well, they were just wrong. They thought they were seeing Jesus and they weren't, which makes these people hallucinating crazy people who are hallucinating altogether. And it's just this weird. So you have to at the same time say there's crazy people, yet they're also brilliant enough to write a letter that has still convinced intelligent people all the way throughout history. Mm-hmm. Like, are they crazy or are they brilliant? You gotta pick an argument here. Are they liars or are they mistaken? Like, pick an argument, and every time somebody picks the argument, it's very easy to pick apart their argument for it. They can be trusted. They're eyewitnesses of the events themselves.
And it's not just four of them. You know, we have four Gospels, yep. But if you read the stories of Scripture, what Paul says is there were hundreds of eyewitnesses.
Right.
And so that's good for me.
Yep.
You know, if you go into a court of law and you have 500 witnesses, that's going to have some relevance to it.
Yeah, one. So you guys might know this. You're just brilliant guys. If other historical books or maybe authors that we, maybe even Homer's one of them. Like some, I don't know. So I guess what I've heard is the amount of time from the apostles to the books being written is 30 years. It's short.
Yeah.
But if you want to talk about historians who wrote books about Alexander the Great, potentially, I can't remember. It's like 100 or a couple
hundreds
of years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And for some reason, our culture will take that historian who is removed by generations and say that is true. Mm-hmm. But if you take the Gospels who were written barely a lifetime after.
Yep.
And they say, well, we can't really. Just interesting how.
Yeah, we've got a copy of or a piece of the book of John that is written before 70 AD. Like these are ancient manuscripts or copies. Mm-hmm. Like that doesn't even tell us when it was written. That's the earliest copy of it we have. And so, yeah, these books were written, these letters were written right after the events happened. We're talking about the New Testament now. And the accuracy, having an eyewitness changes everything. Because as soon as you got a secondhand account, it's like, well, I told Paul and then he wrote it down. All of a sudden, your accuracy decreases and your reliability decreases. But if Paul is able to write down what he saw, especially if you have four people writing down what they saw, you're going to get some differences in their from their perspectives. But if their main point and the main events are the same, then
I mean, Luke is the only one. He did not have the eyewitness testimony,
right?
But he interviewed lots of people who did.
Yep.
And him being the scientist that he was, you know, he went into a lot of details to make sure he got it correctly.
Yeah.
So, and you think about, because this is what it is, the people who were handing this down from one generation to the next, this was Scripture. This was something high and holy to them. And so they took great care to be able to hand it down as best they could. And so, you know, Paul wrote half the New Testament, and they were letters penned by either himself or someone who was sitting there with him because of his hands being so ripped up that he couldn't write them himself. He wrote these letters, and, you know, you get a letter from the Apostle Paul, you're going to take great care of that.
Yeah, frame that baby.
Yeah. We can imagine what people be doing today if, you know.
Paul Boffman wrote them a letter.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not quite the same.
I modge podged one that you sent me.
Did you really?
That's the right word.
Yeah, it is. My wife would be so proud of you. So you think about the care that the church, which has been going on from early on, they've taken great care to hand this down. Where you think of other historical books, like you mentioned, they're just books.
Yeah.
Right.
By someone.
They don't need to be accurate.
Correct.
True.
What is the consequence if they're not accurate? There's really not much consequence.
So the historical work that was done to preserve the Scripture that's been handed down, the authors, they can be trusted.
Mm. There's a reason why when we find an archaeological discovery of manuscripts, the question is this Scripture or not? Because that was the book. What was being circulated throughout the world at that time was Scripture. And they're passing these books around, and the number of copies and It's just tremendously reliable. I do think, like, what does it mean that the Bible is God's word? I think that's one thing we may have skimmed over earlier, but I think it's worth spending some time on. It is God's word. I think that may be a little bit misleading, because that phrase itself implies that it encompasses all of God's revelation. If Scripture is God's revelation, that does not mean it encompasses all of God's revelation. However, it is revelation held on a higher level, because the reality is, when somebody says they're receiving a prophecy from God, I'm not sitting there with pen and paper thinking, this is God, I got to add it to the Bible. If God's given us a message, we got to add it in there as quick as possible, because we have elevated this revelation from God above what somebody claims to be a revelation from God. And that doesn't mean they're not receiving a word from God, but we are holding this on a higher standard because it has been verified. Jesus himself quoted the part that was there before him. And so, yeah, we hold it to that higher standard.
And, you know, we don't have all the revelation. You think just the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is those 3 years that they walked along with Jesus. But if you read each of those, you could read all four of those books, and it's not going to take you the 3 years that they spent with Jesus.
Right.
How much revelation did Jesus, God, mm-hmm. share with those disciples that we have no written record of?
Yep. Yep.
Oh my word! Just
there
as
there was a recorder in the room, just to
I think
smartphones back then.
A conversation like this. Exactly. That how many of those did Jesus have with the disciples, and they're just letting it all sink in?
Yeah, we were just talking this week about how what if the book of the James was not in the Bible? That would change so much. What if the book of Romans was not in the Bible? That would change so much about more of the secondary theologies that we have, and more some of the information that we have. But I'm like, you add a phrase here or there that we have built entire theologies on, like that, it changes a lot what we have. And so we have to believe that God took some care in making sure that the right stuff made it in the book.
What if Paul was killed 2 years earlier than what he was?
Yeah.
I mean, which books would we not have? Your dad would be able to tell me that instantly, because he knows that historical record. But, you know, just think about how just letting Paul live for a couple more years allowed us to get a couple more letters.
Yep.
Yeah.
To think of how much more revelation that God could share with us, he's God.
Yeah. Fifth reason that we can trust the Bible, the entire Bible points to what many historians would say is the most verifiable event in ancient history. The entire Bible points to the resurrection of Jesus. Mm. And I think really the question of, can I trust the Bible, for me, comes down to, and it's the reason why I put this one last, it all comes down to that. Did Jesus raise? If he did, this is the word of God. If he did not, this is not the word of God. Mm. That is the foundation of our faith. His resurrection is the foundation, not the Bible. His resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Because it happened, then all the prophecy that came before it that pointed forward to it, and all the events that reference back to it, all are accurate because they all point to that event. And so, do you believe?
I kind of do, yeah.
So
I agree with what you're saying, too.
Yeah.
It's just everything points to it.
Yep.
It has to.
Yep. I wrote down, and I can't remember where I wrote these from, but I wrote them down a while back, 5 facts about Jesus that all historians, respected historians, agree on. This all assumes that historians agree that there was a historical man named Jesus.
Right.
Says the fact that we're in year 2023. Why are we in the year 2023? Because there was a historical man, Jesus. 5 facts about Jesus everybody agrees on. Number one, he died by crucifixion. Not just the books in the Bible, but many books in the Bible reference this crucifixion. 2, Jesus' disciples were absolutely convinced they encountered the risen Jesus. So at least they thought they met Jesus after he rose from the dead. 3, the resurrection is the most influential event in religious history. So it changed. There was obviously an impact. So, like, the people in his day believed that it happened. Followers in his day were convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Four, the creeds of Jesus' resurrection were circulated before Paul's conversion. What does that mean? That means we were using this the Christians were using this resurrection as the foundation of their faith way before the Bible, hundreds of years before the Bible. They were even before any of the books in the Bible were written. The foundation of the faith was the resurrection of Jesus. These people were absolutely convinced enough to go to their death believing in it. And the fifth one is skeptics of Jesus were converted when they met the risen Jesus. It takes some reliable information for a skeptic to change their mind. And so I think those are the ones that are widely accepted. Now, we would go beyond that in our belief. But to me, you put those five things, those five realities together, and it's really hard to come up with a storyline. I would say it's impossible to come up with a storyline that explains how all those things are true, but the resurrection did not actually happen.
I think, is it correct that, what would you call them, secular historians in that time wrote about the movement?
Yeah.
That
Josephus would have been one of them.
Okay, yeah. Yep. He was writing about these things. So it's not like, it's not just that Christians look at our, what we know as the Bible and say, this is just like, in that day, it was eyewitness accounts from outside of, probably in and outside, in the way that said, this has happened.
Yeah.
Seen it happen.
And their references.
People are going crazy.
Yeah. That was the references. Yeah. It's usually, there are these nuts over there who say this guy rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. I didn't see it, so I don't believe it.
Right.
Type statements.
But yet he's sharing the historical record of it.
Correct. He's saying not. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
So we do put our faith in the fact that people who die for what they believe in have a reason to believe what they believe in. However, we do have to acknowledge that there are crazy people who die for cults, for lies. Sure. So the death itself, or somebody dying for what they believe in itself, is not the evidence that it happened. So you've got to put together a list of evidences, and some skeptic has to, at some point, if you care about truth, has to come up with an argument for how this did not happen. And nobody can make that argument. They try so hard to make that argument. Like, give me a storyline. You talk about, well, they stole the body. Okay, there are some big questions you got to answer to explain to me how these disciples stole this body. Or there's all the storylines fall apart. Mm-hmm. And we don't have time to go into all of it. I would say another thing that points to the truth of Scripture is, I was going to say this back when we were talking about the authors and I forgot. The authors kept putting in the book things that were humiliating.
Oh, mm.
Like things about themselves that you would not, unless you're writing down a true story, like why would you add in a made up story, why would you add in embarrassing details about yourself?
You should be adding in like the affairs and the murders and right. the swindling.
Like yep. Peter denying Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why would Peter put that in? He told Mark about that so that John Mark would put it in there.
Yeah. Why are you making this part of the story up?
It came out shining so bright.
Yeah. He could have.
Why do you have women being the ones to discover Jesus at the grave when women were nobodies? Why do you have slaves being so influential in the story and there's details of the story that don't make sense if it's made up.
Correct.
Why would you do that?
That's a very good question.
Yep.
There's so much evidence. It's scary evidence that it's that good. So the cool thing is, most people who do the research to try to prove that Christianity is wrong, that the Bible is not good, they strike out.
Yeah. And what most the arguments I usually hear from atheists are more jokes than arguments. All this because of one book, or you put all your faith in, absolutely. It's not one book, it's a library of books, so they get that one wrong all the time. But I absolutely, you have to at least offer an argument for how it's not accurate. How do we find the Dead Sea Scrolls and they say the same thing that our current Bibles say? Like, how do these events happen? You can't. I need a storyline. Somebody's got to prove to me that it's not true, because it sure proves itself over and over again.
Yeah.
I love this conversation. We could have it all day.
Yep.
Because there's that much evidence that we could dig into. So I encourage you, if you're struggling with it, do the research. Mm-hmm. Find some of those books that we've talked about. Do some checking in, some archaeology things, and just allow that to stir you.
Yep. Are they able to, we haven't mentioned this, I think, for a while, but are they able to get this document?
Yeah, so I wrote down the notes that I'm just using to talk from. If you want to go to church307.com/notes, Grant, is that the right? Yep, church307.com/notes. You can fill out that form and let us know that you want a copy of this, and I will email it to you if you request that.
Personally?
Heck yeah.
He's amazing.
God.
And you do have some notes there about the Bible Project. They have so much good stuff in there that help talk through what we're talking about here.
Yep.
So much good stuff.
Yeah, good stuff.
Yeah, guys, thank you. Thanks for sharing your wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah.
Your time.
Just scratching the surface.
Your looks. Gosh, you guys.
Some people are wishing this was just a sound only.
No. No. And thank you. I can't see you, but I imagine that it's good to be sitting down with you as well.
They're looking good.
I don't know where I'm going with this, but we are glad that you're here. Thank you very much for joining us. Again, please like, share, and subscribe to this channel. It helps us get the word out, and lets people know this is happening. And I don't know, we believe this stuff.
Yeah.
We want to spread the word. So
life changing.
We hope that this was helpful for you, and that this would spur you on to read and share and do all the things. If you didn't like this video, just hit the thumbs down twice, please, for good measure. If you're gonna be anything, be efficient. All right, and with that.
You should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.